open the door.
And see all the people.
And see all the people.
Here's the person.
Here's the person.
Going up the stairs.
Going up the stairs.
And here's him. And here's him.
Hmm?
And here he is saying.
Here he's saying.
His prayers.
His prayers.
A young man had been to Wednesday's night Bible studies. The pastor had shared about listening to God and obeying the Lord's voice. The young man couldn't help but wonder, does God still speak to people? After the service, he went out to with some of his friends for coffee and pie, and then they discussed the message. Several different ones talked about how God had led them different ways. It was about 10 o'clock when the young man started driving home. Sitting in his car, he just began to pray. God, if you still speak to people, speak to me. I will listen. I will do my best to obey. As he drove down the main street of his town, he had the strangest thought to stop and buy a pint of milk. He shook his head and said out loud, God, is that you? He didn't get a reply at start. Toward home. But again, the thought, buy a pint of milk. The young man thought about Samuel, and how did he recognize the voice of God, and how little Samuel ran to Eli. Okay, God, in case this is you, I will buy the milk. It didn't seem like too hard to test their obedience. He could always use the milk. He stopped and purchased a pint of milk and started off towards home. As he passed the 7th street, he again felt the urge to turn down that street. This is crazy, he thought, and drove on past the intersection. Again, he felt that he thought that he should turn down the 7th street. At the next intersection, He turned back and headed down 7th. Half jokingly, he said out loud, "Okay, Lord, I will." He drove several blocks when suddenly he felt like he should stop. He pulled over to the curb and looked around. He was in a semi-commercial area of town. It wasn't the best, but it wasn't the worst of neighbours either. The business were closed and most of the houses looked dark, like the people were already in bed. Again, he sensed something. Go and give the milk to the people in the house across the street. The young man looked at the house. It was dark, and it looked like the people were either gone or they were asleep. He started to open the door and then sat back in the car seat. Lord, this is insane. Those people are asleep, and if I wait, then they're going to be mad, and I will look stupid. Again, he felt like he should go and give the milk. Finally, he opened the door. Okay, God, if this is you, I will go to the door and I will give them the milk. If you want me to look like a crazy person, okay. I want to be obedient. I guess that will count for something. But if they don't answer right away, I'm getting out of here. He walked across the street and rang the bell. He could hear some noise inside. The man's voice yelled out, "Who is it? What do you want?" The door opened before the young man could get away. The man was standing there in his jeans and a t-shirt. He looked like he just got out of bed. He had a strange look on his face, and he didn't seem too happy to have some stranger standing at his doorstep. What is it? The young man thrust out the pint of milk. Here, I bought this for you. The man took the milk and rushed down the hallway, speaking loudly in Spanish. Then, from down the hall came a woman crying, carrying the milk towards the kitchen. The man was following her holding the baby. The baby was crying, and the man had tears streaming down his face. The man began speaking and half crying. We were just praying. He had some big bills this month and ran out of money. We didn't have any milk for our baby. I was just praying and asking God to show me how to get some milk. His wife in the kitchen yelled out, I asked him to send me an angel with someone. Are you an angel? The young man reached into his wallet and pulled out some money he had on him and put it in his man's hand. He turned and walked back towards the car, and the tears were streaming down his face. He knew that God still answered prayers.
Two verses from Psalm 37, and it's verse 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. It says, Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday.
I would God is thou to be thy justice as you see. Forever I will sing his praise and die of his always. Hallelujah, hallelujah. All you ask of me I'll do. When you speak your words go true, so I will trust. I will trust. I will trust in you. I will trust in you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. All you ask of me I do. When you speak your words are true, so I will trust. I will trust. I will trust in you.
Samuel's Chapter 17, verse 37 to 38. Moreover, David said, The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Go and the Lord be with you.
Chapter 17, verse 34 to 37. But David said to Saul, Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it, and delivered the lamb from its mouth, and when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the army of the living God.
Chapter 17, verse 31 to 32. Now when the word which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him.
The Son of God has come to destroy all the works of the enemy. Now he lives in us.
In his name we have power over our Goliath. Remember your old victories.
Fight your Goliath using the same principles. Proclaim words of faith. In the name of Jesus, run towards all your Goliaths, resist them, and they shall run away from you.
Amen. Translation, it says, made perfectly whole. You know, healing is not just about having a sickness, being cured of a sickness. There's more to healing than that. There's restoration. There's being made perfectly whole. There's more to it. And that's what this is about, the bread and the wine. It's not just receiving healing for your sicknesses and diseases. It's finding restoration, completeness. And that's what we're going to do today. But it's God's will that we be healed, that nobody tell you any other thing. But according to God's word, we can be prevented from receiving healing if we hang on to unforgiveness, bitterness, negative confession, or unconfessed sin. This is the time when we ask ourselves, is there anything I need to confess and repent of? Because unconfessed and unrepented sin results in self-loathing. And do you know how that comes out of? And I see it a lot in the school that I work at. It comes out as a poor self-image. You know, when a person repents, confesses and repents, I love this description. It says that person, it gives that person, when they confess and repent, an open, clear-eyed countenance. Do you know, I think that's a beautiful picture. It says in the word somewhere that the eyes are the windows of the soul. That open, clear-eyed countenance. That's what it's going on about. So as we approach communion today, we'll take time to examine ourselves so that we are a people of an open, clear-eyed countenance. And as we take the bread and the wine, we're in a place to receive not just healing for any sickness that's on your body, but also to receive restoration and preservation of our health. You know, Psalm 91, one of my favourite psalms, says from verse 14, because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him. For he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honour him. With long life will I satisfy them and show him my salvation. And that's what we're going for today, folks. So,
this man who was praying through the night, this was no ordinary man. This was the Son of Righteousness who had surrendered to the will of God, that all of humanity could be blessed. He didn't seem to notice me as he knelt upon his knees. He was too busy making intercessions, bearing all the world's inequalities. My heart began to break as I watched him cry. His tears fell upon the ground, for he didn't want to die. I wanted to comfort him, but he would be faithful unto death, for his destiny was the cross where he would draw his last breath.
You know, we're listing what they are, you know, trying not in depth, but to sort of try and understand what each one really means, what it is.
Yeah. Right, we're going to be speaking on those. So there's seven gifts mentioned in Isaiah 11:2-3, and we're going to read that out in a minute. But these gifts are key for as personal use, which aid us in his day-to-day walks of life with God and just generally in his walks of life. And the seven gifts are wisdom, knowledge, counsel, understanding, strength, reverence and fear. I was just listing them. I'm not trying to write them down. We're going to read it.
We're going to read it in a minute.
That's the wrong one. Yeah, this is just the preamble. Before the main thing. Okay. The first one's wisdom. Yes. Yes. They put their hands up, so I was... All right, that's good.
Go on, next one.
The next one's knowledge. The third's counsel.
I don't want to go too quick, though. You're not going too quick.
We'll get ratty customers complaining. Understanding. Strength. Reverence and fear of the Lord. And Claire's going to read Isaiah 11:2-3 now for us. Where they're all mentioned and described.
And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will delight in obeying the Lord. He will not judge by appearance, nor make a decision based on hearsay.
And today we are going to focus on the gifts that Paul speaks about in 1 Corinthians 12. And these were given to us to spread the good news of the gospel and help uplift our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. However, the uplifting doesn't stop just with the brothers, it continues to unbelievers as well.
Good read.
We could read Corinthians 12 verses 1 to 14, where Paul speaks about the gifts that are meant, of the New Testament.
And he explains where the gifts come from and what they mean to each person. Now, dear brother and sister, regarding your question about the special abilities the Spirit gives us, I do not want you to misunderstand this. You know that when you were still pagans, you were led astray and swept along in worshipping speechless idols. So I want you to know that no one speaks by the Spirit of God will curse Jesus, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but is the same God who does work for all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice.
Right.
To another, the same Spirit gives the message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another, and to someone else, one Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles, and the other the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from a Spirit or God, or from another Spirit. Still, another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret this language. While another is given the ability, excuse me, it is one and the only Spirit who describes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. The human body has many parts, but these many parts make up the whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some of us are Gentiles, some of us are slaves, and some of us are free. But we all have been baptized into one body by one Spirit. We all share the same Spirit.
And these gifts are given to us so we can share the good news, and we've got an example of that in Matthew 10:19.
But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you.
And so from that we can get that in situations that we're in trouble or in need, that we don't need to rely on his own understanding, that God will speak through us and deal with everything that we need. And then another use is providing the gospel message to others around us. And That's from Hebrews 2, 3 to 4.
How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, after it was first spoken through the Lord? It was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles, and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will.
And we found out that spiritual gifts are not the same as natural talents, and that a spiritual gift can benefit as spiritual nature and the spirit of us ourselves, and that as natural talents may not correspond with as spiritual gifts. So not to assume that because you're good at one thing, your gift's going to correlate with that. It could be something totally different. And every believer has their own gift, and these are different from person to person. And the mixture of the gifts in the church works together so that the entire church can love more effectively, which is what our main aim is, being Christians, is to share God's word throughout the nations. And the gifts are given not for the burden up of ourselves, but the burden up of others, and not for his own personal glorification, but to help others and aid in his walks with him. And so we're going to go through the gifts now, and go through each one specifically, and just a bit about it and how it helps. So the first one is wisdom, and this helps us, and we've got a reading from Proverbs 2.
I think wisdom is something that, when I was little, I used to like reading Solomon, because he asked for wisdom over anything else that he could have had off God. He chose wisdom, and with that wisdom came all the things that he could have asked for as well. So it was definitely a good choice. But I think for the little people who are still at college and school and things, having God by you when you're in an exam or you're struggling is definitely something that you should remember, and you should pray to him when you're in trouble and stuff. I know in exams I've done that, and I've done pretty well, so. Right, if everyone would like to turn to Proverbs chapter 2, we're actually going to read the whole thing. Give me a nod when you found it. Throughout this chapter, it talks about wisdom a lot, and that's the main reason we're going to read it. Right, ready? Brilliant. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure up my commandments within you, making your ear attentive to skillful and godly wisdom, and inclining and directing your heart and mind to understanding, applying all your powers to the quest for it. Yes, if you cry out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek wisdom as for silver and search for skillful and godly wisdom as for hidden treasures, then you will understand and the reverent and worshipful fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of our omniscient God. For the Lord gives skillful and godly wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He hides away sound and godly wisdom and stores it up for the righteous, for who are upright and in right standing with him. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly, and in integrity. Oh yeah, that makes sense. Thought I'd found a spelling error with the Bible, but no. That he may guard the paths of justice. Yes, he preserves the way of the saints. Then you will understand righteousness, justice, and fair dealing. Every area and relationship, yes, you will understand every good path.
For skillful and godly wisdom shall enter your heart, and knowledge shall be pleasant to you. Discernment shall watch over you, understanding shall keep you, to deliver you from the way of the evil men, from men who speak perverse things, and liars, men who forsake the path of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the pervertness of evil, who are crooked in their ways, wayward and devious in their paths, to deliver you from the alien woman, from the outsider with her flattering words, who forsakes the husband and guard of her youth, and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death, and her paths to the spirits. None who go to her return again, neither do they attain or regain the paths of life. So many you walk in the way of good men, and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the men of integrity, blameless and complete, shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the treacherous shall be rooted out of it. I think from verse 9, that's the bit that stands out to me. Then you will understand righteousness, justice and fair dealing, every area and relation. Yes, you will understand every good path. And I think that just backs up what I said with Solomon, that he chose wisdom, and with it he got a lot of other things. So yes, next one.
The next gift is knowledge. It can sometimes be difficult to understand. What is the difference between wisdom and knowledge? Isn't it all sort of the same? But I mean, in a very simple terms, to describe wisdom would be common sense. A person doesn't have to know a lot. A person doesn't have to have been to university and got a degree to have common sense. Yet, people with a lot of knowledge, they might know a lot. They might have got a degree. Might have got a master's. Might have got a PhD. Have they got any common sense? Quite a few of them haven't. So, wisdom and knowledge by themselves can be very much non-effective. Bringing wisdom and knowledge together creates a person. I mean, when Adam and Eve, they ate of the knowledge of good and evil. They didn't have the wisdom. Well, if they had the wisdom, they probably wouldn't have eaten from the knowledge. But if they had, they'd have been able to understand it. But they had the knowledge without any wisdom to go with it, which destroyed them. But in Hosea 4:6. It describes people who were destroyed because of the lack of their knowledge. It says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. I also will reject you from being my priest, since you have forgotten the law of your God. I will also forget your children. Now, knowledge, in a worldly way, can be quite easily got. You can pick up a book and read it on a subject, you'll get more knowledge about it. In a godly sense, knowledge about God is hard to come by unless you know him. Wisdom isn't something you learn. Like I say, it's a gift. You can't go and just get a gift. It has to be given, and you acquire it by knowing God. So, the next one is faith.
I think faith can be one of the hardest ones to to get as as Christians. We've got to have a lot of faith, because it's not tangible, is it? Faith. You can get wisdom by reading books, but for faith, you've got to have a lot of self belief. Like, we believe in God, and now many scholars and people, they've got lots of knowledge but not much wisdom, would say that's stupid because we can't see him, we can't touch him. But I think that shows the strength as the Christian faith has got, that we can believe in something that we have no, we can't feel or touch, but we know it's there. And I've got a reading, an example of how, why we should be uses faith, because and it's in Mark 11 21 to 24, and it says, Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "I tell you the truth, if anyone says this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." And I think that is, it's so key to all of everything we do as Christian believers, that we've got to be faithful and have faith towards them. And the next one is prophecy.
Right, all the little people that were at the back, over the past number of weeks, my mum's been doing about prophets. Now, does any of you want to come up and explain what a prophet is? And if you don't know, then... Oh, no. Go on. Right. If you take turns to explain, you might be able to help each other out.
Someone who's God's word.
Say God's word. Yep. Good. Round of applause. Anything else to add, anyone? Bit creaky.
Someone that spreads God's word and helps non-believers become believers in Christ.
Yeah. Prophet can do that.
Someone that bless others.
Yeah. Oh dear. yeah. If you turn to two Peter, then. All them points that the children have brought up are fantastic, and it shows that they are listening to what they're being taught. So, well done to you all. Round of applause. A prophet is also someone who can, in a way, predict the future, but not in a magical way. If you read 2 Peter 1, all these twos and ones, maths is evidently not where I should be. Can you read it for me, Claire, please?
What?
2 Peter, verse 1, chapter 1, sorry, verse 21. It's a big learning curve. I'd all on finding 2 Peter.
2 Peter.
Chapter 1.
Verse 21.
Yes.
Prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they were spoken from God.
Brilliant. In the Amplified version, it goes into a bit more depth, of course, and says, "For no prophet ever originated because man willed it, prophecy ever originated because man willed it to do so. It never it never came by human impulse, but men spoke from God, who were born along, moved and impelled by the Holy Spirit. So I know when GC and Bish came over, a lot of us had prophecies spoken over our lives. Me, Jonathan and Luke all did, and I think we had them typed out, and I know I've still got mine. I don't know about anybody else, but it's definitely I found it encouraging for someone to speak such positive things over your life, and it's something that you strive to reach in a way. For the words that they said over us, I was definitely I knew that there was a lot of work to be done, but it encourages us to carry on. So yeah, that was hard to explain, but it's definitely not something that man makes, as it says in 2 Peter. It's something that the Holy Spirit has imparted into somebody's mind so that they share it with somebody else. So yes, distinguishing of spirits is the next one. Jonathan,
this was quite a tough one actually, because it can mean different things, different people, I think, depending on your point of view. But we sort of used Smith Wigglesworth on spiritual gifts as sort of as crib book, really. to do when you have no discernment. In 1 John 4:1, we are told, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit, wherever they are of God." Further told, "And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming, as now already in the world." I mean, that quite clearly tells us that what he describes as discerning of spirits isn't the discerning of each other. It's discerning the spirits within each other, but also that is within the world. I mean, like you say, it's quite clearly, you know, I mean, a lot of people, like you said, take discerning of spirits of discerning other people, judging other people, which we know is not a thing to do. So actually, discerning of spirits is the discerning of spirits, not one another, but what is inside one another, and like I say, what is in the world. Anyway, this is, if you want to read more, this is a good book. I'm not selling it, but it is a good book. Anything you need to know? And every spirit, that 1 John 4:3, "And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and is not of God, and this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world."
Alright, for the next two, we've grouped healings and miracles together because often they do occur together as the same thing. And I think the gift of healing, in today's media driven like society that we live in, healing can be, it can be used quite a bit for personal gain, like for your big churches and stuff. And I feel that we should really remember that healing's not for this personal gain, but it's for reaching others and reaching and showing what's in. And we've got an example of a miracle and why we should
Find it for me. I think that miracles are really good. Hurry up. I think that I'll read this and then explain more. And Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and miracles happen, you never will believe at all." I think that shows a lot, that without that, then miracles, we'd have much less. There would be no. We'd have nothing to show, would we, for being Christians? But every other religion, there's nothing ever mentioned about miracles and healings. But with Christianity, we've got them, and they're just sort of signs to show to us that we believe in the true God, and that He is there, and He's always with us. And now we're going to go into tongues.
Yep, often with healing and miracles, you will pray in tongues about the situation. We did earlier when we were praying for people. So if you can turn to, where am I? Acts 2, please. And we're going to read verses 1 to 5. This part of the chapter, it talks about when people were filled with the Holy Spirit and started speaking in tongues. So we'll read it and digest it. "And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all assembled together in one place, when suddenly there came a sound from heaven, like the rushing of a violent tempest blast, and it filled the whole house in which they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues, resembling fire, which were separated and distributed, and which settled on each one of them. And they were all filled, diffused throughout their souls with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in all other different foreign languages, tongues, as the Spirit kept giving them clear and loud expression in each tongue in appropriate words. Now there were residing in Jerusalem. Jews devout. Now there were then residing in Jerusalem Jews, devout and God-fearing men, from every country under heaven." So, with tongues, I think Andrew spoke on this a long while ago. But does anybody here not? Can they not speak in tongues? Right, it's nothing to be ashamed of. I remember being sat in church when I was little, and it seemed rather weird to me. But it's not something that you can do yourself. It's like it says here, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and then you have the gift of tongues. And I think originally Andrew has told us that when early on in the Bible, there was that massive, does anybody remember, the young ones, the massive tower of Babel, that's the one, not Babel, that's a footballer. When there was that, there was a lot of different, they were basically trying to build this tower to reach God, and there was a lot of different tongues and languages back then, and
God.
Ah, that's it, yeah, sorry. Dear me. But anyway, yeah. The second one is, the last one is interpretation of tongues. So of course, people speaking in tongues, often in church, people will be able to understand what somebody else is saying in that tongue and be able to interpret it. And often that's a word from the Lord which can apply to somebody's life, and I know in a lot of instances affect what they're going to do, and definitely encourage them. But the basically all the gifts of the Spirit we've gone through, each one of the members of our church has one of these gifts. Some will have more than one. And I think one thing that us as a group, me, Luke and Jonathan, definitely want to see in the church is people finding what their gift is and getting on board and making sure that it affects other people and encourages other people, because you've been given a gift. And I think definitely as a church we're a lot like a rugby team. You get all different sizes and different shapes and different abilities. Some will run fast, some will run slow, but some are really podgy and things like that. And we've all got different gifts. But as a team together, you'd definitely you'll win the game if you use all your gifts and abilities. And I think that applies to us. We've all got different gifts and abilities. We need to find out what they are and contribute to the church, encourage others, and in a way, it shouldn't be left to one person in the church. We should step up to the plate and be more than willing to. Yeah, I know my mum, it was prophesied over her a while ago that she was an intercessor, and all she does is pray. So she's definitely exercising her gift. Don't get embarrassed, Mum. She does more than pray, but you know, I think if you've got the gift, you should definitely use it. That's it. Yeah, I did have a verse that it's gone. So I'll let the others say what they want to say.
Well, just how many people got most of these gifts written down at the start? A few of you get them? You get a few? Yeah. Hopefully we've sort of clarified what they are, and hopefully this will stick in your mind. And yes, with our youthful enthusiasm as well put it. Just to finish on, Claire's going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's called The Excellence of Love. I mean, this is just fantastic, I think. And, you know, before any of these gifts, we have to exercise this love, this excellent love. Well, you know, we can't use these gifts without it, because if we're not acting in love, we're not using these gifts right. So if you could read that, please.
1 Corinthians 13. If I could speak all the languages of the earth and of angels but did not love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I had to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous, nor boastful, or proud, or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wrong. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures everything in every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever, forever. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and everything the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when full understanding comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now I see things imperfectly, as a cloudy mirror. But then, when we see everything with perfect clarity, all that I know is now partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of all is love.
Thank you. We're going to, coming after us, we're going to bring those in. God is going to bring those in through the church. And God will change things in our lives. And that's what we've got to do. We have to allow Him to change things. But God is moving us forward. And the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit and the manifestation of these things are going to be seen in individual lives. And I mean, from the youngest through to the oldest. One of the things that I remember seeing many years ago was a young boy give a prophecy at Hollybush. And I know those of you who've been in church a while have heard me say this. He was probably 10 years old. I don't know if Helen was there that night. I have never heard anything like it. This young boy, 10 years old, got up with such confidence, but it wasn't self-confidence. It was that anointing of the confidence of God came on him, and there was a boldness, and he prophesied to the church that day. And the thing that struck me about that prophecy was the power. It wasn't a boy that was speaking, it was the Spirit of a living God. And I thought, wow. And that really, you know, challenged me. And church, I believe that's still the same today. God has not changed. The church has. It's time the church changed back. Seeking His face, knowing His power, knowing His glory. And we shall see God moving in power and might. We want to see God moving through you. You see, the gifts, as they've been saying, the gifts of the Spirit are to move through you. They don't just appear, they have to be unwrapped, and they have to move through you. And it's time that we move forward. And so guess what, guys, you're not going to be long before you're back up here. It will not be 12 months, it will not be 6 months, it won't even be 3 months. Hallelujah, glory to God. It may be that, you know, it may be that you just say, I want you to give 10 minutes, and you know, we need to press. We need to press. And as we press in, we're going to see mighty things. Do you believe that?
Amen.
Praise God. Have you been blessed today? You know, there's lots to learn. There's a lot more to learn. And we're still learning. Let me encourage you. Get to Bible school on Wednesday. There weren't many of us. Some of us were struggling horrendously to be there. And I was...